Do you remember what God's first words were regarding man? Remember what he said when he started? He did all this, the creation and all the stuff. Here's the first thing that God said when he started talking about man. It says, and God said, this is Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. The first thing God said about man was he was going to make him after his image and after his likeness. And then he said, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. I mean, God finished all this creation, and now he wants to make a family. So he can love them, and they can love him, and then he can give this world to. And that's what he was after. He said, let's make man in our image after our likeness. When the world was first created, Adam and Eve were at the center of it and were the rulers of all that God created. They were appointed by God to rule the earth. They were created to be in the likeness of God. In other words, they were supposed to be like God. Now, God's never changed his mind about that, but he intends for us to be like him. God was a ruler, or is a ruler. He intended for man to be a ruler, to rule the earth. God was king. He intended for man to be king. Not to have dominion over other men, but to have dominion over the earth. He appointed man to be the king. God was all-powerful. He intended for man to be powerful. Only God can be all-powerful. God was a subduer. He intended man to be a subduer. He never intended for man to be defeated or subdued. And he wasn't until he sinned. So the question that, just in thinking about that, how was man to operate in the likeness of God? He created him like God. And the scripture tells exactly. He said, let us make them, let make him in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Here's how man can operate in the likeness of God. God gave him authority in the earth, authority over all of the creation. He basically said, let them have dominion over everything. Over all that I've made, let them have authority over it. The Amplified Bible says, let them have complete authority over all the earth. God intended for man to have authority over all the earth. Now, man isn't the originator of the authority, but he is the administrator of it. God gives the authority, and we operate in God's authority. So the way to live in the likeness of God is to live our lives according to his word in the authority of his kingdom. Operating in authority. God said, I want you to be like me. I'm giving you authority. That's pretty awesome. So that's the first thing God said about man. What was the first thing he said to the man? Well, that's in the next verse. He said, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I've given to you every herb bearing seed. So God created man in his own image, and then he blessed him. The first thing he did was he blessed him. In other words, he conferred upon man the empowerment to rise up to the place of authority. He said, all right, let's make him like us. Let's give him authority. And now he confers that authority upon him. Like the king would confer knighthood upon one of his men. God conferred upon us the power to become people of authority. God intends for us to be men and women of authority. His blessing is his empowerment to rise to the highest place of his commission. That's what blessing is. When we go out and we say, how you doing? I'm blessed. What does that mean? It means I'm rising to the highest place of authority, doing the thing that God called me to do. I'm rising to that spot by the empowerment of God. When we say I'm blessed, it doesn't necessarily mean I've got a new car. It means I'm rising to the place that God's empowered me to rise to. By God's empowerment and in God's authority, man then is to be fruitful and to multiply. That's interesting. This isn't simply referring to procreation of the species. That's not what he's talking about. Growing up, I always thought that meant to have babies. But that's not what he's talking about. Okay, there comes a time in the natural life that you're not going to have any more babies. So does that mean your usefulness to God is over? Not at all. Because what he's talking about here is not procreation. He's referring to man's commission and the garden. He told the man to dress it and to keep it. The word keep means to guard. That has to do with his authority. To dress it means to make it to grow. That has regard to the seed that God is putting into his hand. So God basically has given him two different things here in order for man to be all that he created him to be. He's giving him authority and he's giving him seed. The truth is, with God's authority and God's seed, anything God wants can come from your life. It's not enough just to have the seed. You have to have the authority with the seed. Because the truth is, the devil will come and steal the seed. But we have to operate in the authority of God, in his empowerment by his blessing, so that we can do what we're supposed to do. God's intent for man initially was to make the garden cover the whole earth. And if he wouldn't have sinned, he would have succeeded in doing that. Once given authority and blessing, the man was given the seed. That is the second ingredient of being in the likeness of God, authority and seed. We have to have authority. We have to know we have authority. And not just know about it, we have to operate in it. We have to have seed. Not just know about the seed, actually sow the seed. And use the authority of God to make it grow. That's what God intends for all of us to do. Through the blessing, we have authority and seed. And with his authority and seed, we can see to it that his kingdom is enlarged wherever we are. Now, I may not have a physical garden, botanically speaking, but I do have God's garden in my life. And I am supposed to make it grow. It is supposed to expand and cover my world by his seed and by authority. The mentality of the kingdom is to see to it that God is glorified in all the earth by taking the seed and administrating it in the authority of the kingdom of heaven. That's what God intends to happen for each one of us. He intends for us to be people who have that. See, his authority in the earth is ours to administer, and we're supposed to take it and put it where it's supposed to go. That means we've got to learn how to think and speak like God. And oh, but his thoughts are above our thoughts. I realize the Bible says that, but it says we're to forsake our thoughts or to take up his thoughts, and then they will produce things that will come back to God. He won't send his word out and not return to him. So we have to know that. We've got to be able to speak it. We've got to know what the Bible says, know what God is talking about. If we don't understand what God is even saying, it'll bring disaster into our lives. I read a story that I'm going to read to you this morning. It's about an English school teacher, and she was in Switzerland. She was looking for a room to rent because she was going to go there and begin teaching there the following fall. So she's looking for a room to rent. So she asked the schoolmaster that she was going to work for if he would recommend any rooms that she could rent. He took her to see several rooms. When everything was settled, she returned home to make her final preparations for the move. When she arrived at home, now she's English, she thought suddenly that she had not seen the water closet. Now, we don't use the term water closet in West Texas, but it simply means the bathroom. More specifically, the toilet. She thought, I've not seen the toilet around that place. So she immediately wrote to the schoolmaster asking him if there was a WC, where that was, if it was near the room. So the schoolmaster, he didn't know much English because he was in Switzerland. He didn't know a lot of English, so he asked the parish priest about the meaning of the letters WC because he didn't know what to do. So the only solution they could come up with for the letters WC was Wayside Chapel. So the schoolmaster then wrote the following note to the English lady seeking a WC with her room. He said, Dear Madam, I take great comfort in informing you that the WC is situated 9 miles from the house on the corner of a beautiful grove of pine trees surrounded by lovely grounds. It is capable of holding 229 people and is only open on Sundays and Thursdays. There are a great many people expected during the summer months. I would suggest that you come early, although there is usually plenty of standing room. This is an unfortunate situation, particularly if you're in the habit of going regularly. You will no doubt be glad to hear that a good many bring their lunch and make a day of it, while others who can't afford to go by car just arrive just in time. The acoustics are excellent. Even the most delicate sounds can be heard everywhere. It may interest you to know that my daughter was married in the WC, and there she met her husband. I remember the rush for seats. There were 10 people to a seat, usually reserved for one, and it was wonderful to see the expression on their faces. The newest attraction is a bell, donated by a wealthy resident of the district, which rings every time a person enters. A bazaar is to be held to raise money for plush seats for all, since people believe it's a long-felt want. My wife is rather delicate, so she can't go regularly. It's almost a year since she went last. Naturally, it pains her not to be able to go more often. I shall be delighted to reserve the best seat for you, if you wish, where you will be seen by all. For the children, there's a special time that they will not disturb the elders. Hoping to have been some service to you, I remain sincerely the schoolmaster. If we don't know how to communicate with God, clearly, and don't know what he's trying to say to us, it's going to be hard to know what to do when he talks to us. We've got to have the communication channel open to us and know what he's talking about. Today I want to read a passage of Scripture from Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, if you want to find it and follow along with me. I want us to see something here. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and here's what the Scripture says. And being assembled together with them, talking about Jesus, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons, but the Father hath put it in his own power. But you shall receive receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, he went up, and behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Now, last week we celebrated Resurrection Sunday. Resurrection Sunday is the high point on the church calendar year. It's the day we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Obviously, the resurrection of Jesus is the most important event in all of human history. The fact that Jesus is alive gives us hope that we will live forever. Jesus, the Bible says, is the firstborn from the dead. If he's the firstborn, then there are other born from the dead, and we are those ones. His blood alone was the price, as we know, for the atonement of our sins, and our sins have been obliterated by his sacrifice. This is an important day. Because he rose from the dead, we have assurance of eternal life. Apart from that, there is no assurance. But did you notice something? The Bible didn't end after John 21. It wasn't just Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. There was more of the Bible after that. In other words, the resurrection of Jesus is not the end. Sometimes when I think about watching movies, especially about Jesus' life, and most of them are wonderful, they end with his resurrection, which is awesome. But it's almost like watching a romantic comedy that ends when they get married. Because that's a very high point when they got married, but there's a whole lot of life to live after that day. The resurrection of Jesus is the most important event in history, but there's a whole lot of life to live in light of the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. So that's what I want to focus on here. The Bible didn't end at John 21. There seems to be a gap of time between Jesus being raised from the dead and the end of the book of Revelation when we get to go to heaven. I mean, there seems to be a big old gap of time in that process. It's not just about Jesus raising from the dead and us waiting for him to return. There's a whole lot more for us to do. There's a reason for the resurrection, And its reason is more than just us getting to heaven when we die. We talked last week about the power of that resurrection. If all it's about is Jesus being raised from the dead and then our making him Lord of our lives so we could go to heaven, there would be no need for the Holy Spirit to write the book of Acts or the rest of the New Testament. Because if all it was about was Jesus raising from the dead, you and I getting born again so we could go to heaven, why are we still here? Like our son, one time Ryan was sitting at the table and he said, "Mommy, can I have some more dessert?" He was in a high chair. He was a little guy, but he could talk. All of our kids somehow could talk early. But he could talk. And he said, "Mommy, can I have more dessert?" And she said, "No." And he said, "Then why am I sitting here?" Well, that is my question. If all it's about is going to heaven when we die, then why are we still sitting here? Why are we still here? See, in our text, we read about the ascension of Jesus. This was when Jesus returned to sit at the Father's right hand. We know that when Jesus comes back the next time, we'll meet him in the air, and that'll be the rapture. But then when he comes back the next time after that, which is the second advent, he will actually put his foot on the very same mountain that he was standing on there before those apostles and those that were with them. He will put his foot there, and when he comes back that time, he comes back in power and in authority. And he will take care of all the rebellion in the earth at that time. Okay, we know that he will come back, and because the angel said, the way you've seen him go is the way he's going to come back. All right. He promised to these disciples the baptism in the Holy Spirit where they would have power. He gave them instruction regarding its purpose. He's telling them why they're still here. He's saying that their purpose is to get the gospel to the world in spite of the world's opposition. And he's saying, I'm giving you power to do that so you can take the gospel to the world. I mean, I try to think when I read these things, I try to think, wouldn't you like to see the video of these guys all gathered around Jesus and him telling them they're going to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and then all that's already been miraculous. I mean, he's already been walking through walls and doing stuff. He's got the scars in his hands and his side and his feet. And now all of a sudden he's talking to them and has been talking to them for 40 days. I always think, man, I'd like to have those tapes. For 40 days, it says he taught them about the kingdom of God. For 40 days. But then all of a sudden, he begins to ascend. He's going up into heaven, and they're just standing there. And all of a sudden, he's gone in the cloud. I would love to have a snapshot of their faces. It must have been something, because all of a sudden, these two men appear. Now, it says they were men in shining clothes, or two men in white apparel. When we read Acts chapter 10, we see that Cornelius saw an angel in the first part of the chapter. And at the end of the chapter, he said he saw a man in shining clothes. So we can assume here and deduct that these two men they saw were angels. Okay, so now, man, the day is even getting more outstanding. I mean, they're seeing Jesus. He's lifted up into heaven. Now all of a sudden they're seeing angels. I don't know if you've ever seen an angel before, but if you ever see one, they are a sight to behold. And they're looking at these two angels. Well, first of all, their mouths are wide open because Jesus is gone. And the angel comes and he says, "What are y'all doing? Why are you standing there staring into heaven? What are y'all doing? Why are you standing there looking into heaven? I mean, I would be too. I mean, if I just saw Jesus going to heaven, I'd be staring at it." And the angel comes and says, "Why stand you gazing into heaven?" Why are you staring at heaven? The word gazing means to observe fixedly. In other words, to stare at it. Why are you staring into heaven? He says, "Why are y'all staring at heaven?" In other words, he said, this is what I think the angel is saying to these guys. Didn't y'all hear what he just said? He just not told you to go to Jerusalem, to wait for the promise of the Father. Why are you still standing here staring at the sky? There's work to be done. and you've got to go get it done. And so I recognize the New Testament didn't end with the resurrection because there's much more to be done because of the resurrection. Everything that we do is because of the resurrection. It's because Jesus rose from the dead. It's because he's still alive. And he intends for the church to live a life that will demonstrate to the world that Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. That's what these guys figured out, that the whole purpose now was for them to demonstrate the resurrection in everything else they did. That was the purpose of the church, to take the gospel. There's much to be done. So I'm going to look at this chapter, not all of it, but I'm going to look at part of this chapter this week, and you know how it works, maybe the next several weeks. I want us to see something. What's next? What's after the resurrection? Do we need to spend the whole year, we're not going to, focused on the resurrection until the next Resurrection Sunday comes? But what do we do in light of the resurrection of Jesus? What needs to be done? What do we need to do? We're going to see some things. See, I believe that God is getting ready to move in a very powerful way among us corporately as well as among us individually. But we're going to need to take, and I'm not trying to promote a formula here. Don't get me wrong. I don't think we want to, you know, if you'll do A, then B, then C. I believe God is leading me here to share this with you today. We can't just keep doing what we're doing. There's got to be another step to take, or we wouldn't still be here. So we're going to find out what the step is. So here they are. They're standing up there. They're staring into heaven. The angel says, what are y'all doing? Why are you still staring at heaven? We've got some work to do. So let's read verse 12 of that same chapter. It says, then returned they to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and in supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So immediately after this, they went to Jerusalem and went to an upper room. Now, the upper room is not some dinky little thing, apparently, because did you just read the list of people that were there? 11 disciples were there. The remaining 11 disciples were there, plus some women, doesn't say how many, but plus some women, plus Jesus' mom and his brothers and sisters. And I'm guessing their families. I don't know. But all these people are going to this one upper room. I mean, it's a big old place. Must be pretty big because in chapter 2, we see there are 120 people in there when they're having a meeting in there. So it was a pretty big place that they had. But here's what they did. The first thing they did after the resurrection, they went back to Jerusalem. I didn't put this in my outline, but the first thing, they got together. They didn't all just go their own separate ways. They got together. They came together. Now look what it says. It says that they came together and they all continued with one accord. That's a big deal. For the church to accomplish in the earth what it's supposed to do, the church has to come together, has to continue together with one accord. Continue with one accord. The word continued means to be earnest towards. It means to persevere, to be constantly diligent, to attend assiduously all the exercises, to adhere closely to. In other words, they were very earnest. They were very committed to this coming together that they were doing. They were committed to being there. They were committed to what was taking place. This wasn't a sideline thing. They were committed to it. It says they continued with one accord. The phrase one accord literally means unanimously. They were unanimous in their decision. They were committed unanimously. But the word one accord comes from two other Greek words, and these two Greek words mean, one word means same, the other word means passion. They were committed. They were earnest about being there with the same passion. They didn't have an interest. They were passionate about why they were there. This wasn't just a sweet little prayer group. I mean, they got there. They were actually there for 50 days. And they prayed. They got together and they were there with one accord. They were earnest toward the same passion. They adhered to the same passion. They persevered and were constantly diligent to the same passion. Wow. We have a hard time persevering through praise and worship. Sometimes. I'm talking to me, I guess. But sometimes they persevered for 50 days till they got the promise of the Father. They were absolutely committed to what Jesus said to them. I mean, I can just see it. The angel says, "Why are y'all staring into heaven?" And they went, "Right. We have something to do." And they went to Jerusalem. All they knew was that upper room, because that's where Jesus had them before. They went to that upper room, and they're waiting for the promise of the Father. Not even really sure what that is at this point, but they're waiting for it. Whatever that is, they're waiting for this thing that Jesus said is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But they were earnest. They were in one accord. They were passionately united. I don't know if you've ever read the whole book of Acts, but it's an interesting book. But it's also interesting that it's the book that follows the account of the resurrection. It is the book that records the beginning of the church. Okay, this is the next step after the resurrection, is this church age that takes place. The book of Acts is, if you read in your Bible, it's probably called the Acts of the Apostles, which is really not a good name. The Holy Spirit wrote the book, but He didn't write the title, didn't put the chapter separations and all that stuff. It should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Okay, because not everybody that acted in this book was an apostle. I mean, it shows other people that weren't apostles acting. So it was the Acts of the Holy Spirit of God after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was the Acts of the Holy Spirit attesting to the fact that Jesus is alive. Okay, so that's what the book is about. But it's also interesting with this. The phrase, one accord. That little phrase, one accord, appears in the Bible 13 times. 12 of those are in Acts. And of those 12, 7 refer to the church being in one accord. Now that ought to say something to us. If the book of Acts, this book of power, this book that shows the demonstration and manifestation of the Holy Spirit to a world and tells them that Jesus is alive, that if that phrase is used continually about the church, that ought to tell us something, that the church ought to be in one accord. I mean, if we're going to be people that see the manifestation of God's Spirit, there's got to be this earnestness, this assiduousness about us that says, you know what? We're going to get this promise of the Father. We're going to see the manifestation of the Spirit in our generation. The thing we've taught people is how to tarry to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What we've not taught them is how to get in one accord so that this manifestation of the Spirit can work through them. We've made it seem like that praying in tongues is everything. Listen, that's just the beginning thing in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There ought to now be this gathering together in one accord, waiting for this promise of power, this enablement that takes us to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. I've done this too. I made the baptism in the Holy Spirit be about me. I'm sure you didn't, but I did. I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and now I speak with tongues. Now, I see people healed. It's not about me at all. It's about God getting to me so He can get through me. And then all of a sudden, it is about me because I get all the blessing from it, because it's what God wants too. But the focus is this power that God sends so we can be witnesses of Jesus into all the earth. One accord. There's something about us coming together in one accord that releases the power, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. This release is connected to the unity of the saints. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you may be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Perfectly joined together means to complete thoroughly, or to repair, or adjust. It means to mend what is broken, to repair, to equip, or complete. To be perfectly joined together means we complete one another. We adjust one another. We bring repair to one another when we're broken. Now, that means that our lives have to be connected. We bring repair. It says, "I don't want there to be division." Division, the Greek word is schisma. We get the English word schism, but it means a split or a gap. The Lord's saying, "I don't want a gap. I don't want there to be a split." And, you know, we call them church splits, and they're appropriately called that when churches break apart. It says we're to speak the same, think the same, and hold the same opinion. When it says judgment, it's talking about our opinion. We're supposed to have... be like that. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:25 that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Sadly, now I haven't been in all the church, so I can't speak for everybody in the church, but sadly, overall, I think the church is powerless and has no respect in the world around us because she's splintered and divided. I mean, I'm going to promise you, I went to a denominational church one time where we hated another denomination more than we hated the devil. We were more mad at the ones who sprinkled than we were at the ones who served alcohol at the bar. I mean, we'd fight with the ones who sprinkled you, but we had mercy on the ones who got you drunk. And the church is splintered. We've gotten to this, and I'm not saying that we need to throw our doctrine out the window, but I'm saying that what's happened in the churches is they've become splintered. And everybody, it's almost like Israel when it says, when they didn't have a king, everybody went to their own tent, did their own thing, disunified, set themselves up for attack from the devil. And what's happened in the church is so splintered, the devil can just walk in and out as he pleases because people aren't connected. Because the unity isn't there. We've allowed silly things to separate us. We've made the differences be the focus rather than the similarities. I mean, and the church is just powerless because of that. I mean, here's the fact. Let me just say this. We can't unify all the denominations, you and I, in this room. But here's what we can do. We can make sure this church is in unity. We can make sure we are in one accord. That's all we can do, is make sure we're in one accord, what we're supposed to be. Now, unity is not blind agreement. Don't get me wrong here. It doesn't mean, well, I'm just going to do it. It does not mean that I give up my own thoughts. It doesn't mean I give up my own mind. But it does mean that my words and my actions are never harmful and never dividing. And the overall result is a unified front to accomplish the purpose of God. That's what unity is talking about. In Acts chapter 15, they had a big disagreement. Paul comes in and says, it's wrong for y'all to be making these Gentile Christians get circumcised. The guys who are now Christians who had been other Pharisees, they said, no, they got to be unified. They had this big controversy. And I mean, they talked about it, they hashed it out, and they were... each side was pretty passionate about it. In the end, they asked Pastor James, and said, okay, you've heard what we said. What do you think? And Pastor James said, this is what I decided. When they left the room, they were on the same side. They came out of that room and they said, this is what we're going to say. Some of them didn't get their way. But you know what? Unity was important. They came out of that room unified. In the very same chapter, Barnabas says to Paul, okay, let's go on another missionary journey, and I want to take John Mark with us again. And Paul said, we're not taking him. It says they had a sharp disagreement. They disagreed. I don't believe that they were mad at one another. They just, instead of splitting, they actually multiplied the ministry. Barnabas took Mark, Paul took Silas, and they doubled the land, doubled the churches they could go see him with. Now, the book of Acts is more about Paul now, but instead of about Barnabas. But later on, we found out that Paul liked John Mark again and said he was useful for the ministry. So they didn't have this big split that caused things to not happen. They were, and that they're angry, but it caused the gospel, the message was multiplied. Wednesday evening during our Bible study, I mean, we had one of the best discussions I could ever remember. Because I was telling what I thought, and Carol Ann, she gave a whole different perspective of the passage. And we're like, yeah. I still think I'm right, by the way. No, I'm just kidding. She gave a whole different perspective. And we're like, yeah, this works either way. But you know what? There wasn't not even a hint of disrespect. Not a hint of, let's fight about it. Because people that are unified can say things that they, not rudely, you can't ever be rude or unkind, but you can disagree but still be in unity with one another. Because what difference in the big picture? What difference would that make, right? None. It was that one story. But you and I really appreciate what you said, because I think you have a great point with it. But you know what? It doesn't mean I can't think by myself or I can't have my own thoughts anymore, but it does mean that we stay together. In our marriage, you know, we've only made it 38 years, almost 39 years so far. Sometimes we don't agree. I know it's hard for you to believe, but sometimes we just don't agree. And when we get in those places where, you know, we're having to talk it out and figure it out, our conclusion is always this. We're on the same team. We just have a different opinion as to how we're supposed to get to where we're going. We understand our roles in the marriage, and we work through those things, and we make sure that we handle it honorably, we handle it in the right way. We don't always do it the right way, but eventually we get there. That's the way the church has to be, because Jesus relates marriage to the church and Him. Yeah, we may not all see the same thing. We may not all agree that that's the best way to go. God put order in the church, so in that story in Acts chapter 15, James rendered the final decision. But you know what? They all knew to stay together. That's the key here. You got to know to stay together. Not, well, I don't like them anymore, and run off. You know, I don't know if you know this or not, but the disciples of Christ and the church of Christ used to be the same church. And they were heading west. They got to the Ohio River. And someone said, well, wait a minute. I cannot see that they played the piano in the New Testament. And the other guys said, well, it doesn't matter. They played them. We know they played instruments in the book of Psalms and in the Old Testament. They said, yeah, but it's not in the New Testament. And one group said, well, we don't like you anymore. And one group went west and one group went south. Over a piano. Now, it's important to them, and that's fine. But they could have stayed together. They could have worked it out. But they chose not to. I'm not mad at either one of them, by the way. But we need to know, unity isn't blind agreement, but we need to recognize that this, if we can unify, something great is going to happen. Because now the Holy Spirit has something to work with. See, the Bible says in Acts 4:33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Great power. And it wasn't just the apostles. I mean, Stephen was used mightily as a witness of the resurrection. So was Philip. So was a certain disciple named Ananias. God uses people, but we've got to be connected to the body. We've got to have a passion for the same thing. We've got to get that in our spirits. The first action of the church following the resurrection is that they continued in one accord. Secondly, I like what it says. It says they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Now that's, there we go. See, this is where unity makes the difference, in prayer and supplication. In other words, this church got together. For 50 days, they didn't have a sermon, really. They did get in the Word, and they talked about the Word. But they weren't preaching as much as they were praying. They got together, and they prayed. What did they pray about? they prayed. I know they were praying about the promise of the Father. They were praying about the Word of Jesus coming into manifestation in their lives. They were praying about this baptism in the Holy Spirit. They were praying about, now what do we do? What do we do next? They continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. They came together for the purpose of prayer and were totally of the same heart in their petitions before God. I mean, they got together and prayed. The word prayer literally means prayer, but it also means worship. So they came together. They were passionate about prayer and they were passionate about worship. They came together to get with God. I mean, they knew they had to have prayer. They knew they had to have worship. The word also means a place set apart for prayer. They came to a place. They were passionate about praying and worshiping. And supplication means petition. This is their asking, seeking, knocking. I mean, they were passionate about this fellowship with God and about making the petitions before God. Passionate about it. They continued with one accord in prayer. Here's what that says. They assiduously attended with the same passion all the prayer meetings. The word assiduously means with great care and perseverance. They diligently and constantly were in attendance. That's powerful right there. I mean, it wasn't like, my favorite show's on tonight. No, they got together. They knew if they were going to see God move in the earth, that they had to get together and pray. They had to worship God. They had to make their petitions known before God. They understood the importance of prayer, and in particular, they understood the importance of corporate prayer. They came together. I mean, they knew this. See, the secret of the power of the early church following the resurrection was united prayer. Let me read you a couple of passages of Scripture. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. We'll probably look at this more next week, but it says this. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Suddenly. Now, they'd been there for 50 days. The suddenly didn't come the first day. It came the 50th day. But they'd been in prayer. They were in one accord. And it says, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now look what happened. They got in one accord in prayer and petitions, and power came. Look at this passage, Acts chapter 4. The apostles have been threatened. It says, and when they heard that, verse 30 to 24, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice unto God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God. Thou hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. You see what happened? They got in one accord. They were passionate about the prayer, passionate about the same thing. They assiduously attended, and they were passionate. And when they were passionate, the power showed up after the prayer. It was right after this that it says that with that great power, the apostles confirmed the resurrection of Jesus. It's interesting, this passage we just read, it says they all prayed the same prayer. How did they all pray the same prayer? That's kind of a weird thing. They all knew the words? No, from what most theologians tell us is that they all prayed in tongues together. They're all praying passionately in tongues together, and all of a sudden, God gives the interpretation to one of the leaders, and they spoke it out loud, and that was the prayer that came out from them praying together. It could have been they all prayed in tongues, and this was the concluding prayer by somebody, but chances are they're praying in the Spirit, and then out of somebody's spirit, this prayer came, and it was the interpretation of all they'd been praying. It was passionate prayer. And when they prayed it, man, the power came. See, first came the unity and the prayer, and then came the power. They were doing, if we're going to operate in this kind of power, we're going to need to pray the same way. We're going to have the same kind of unity. See, since Jesus has been resurrected, our job is to demonstrate that reality. That's what we're supposed to be doing. The first step following the resurrection with these guys is they continued in one accord in prayer and supplication. Now, that doesn't impede on my personal prayer, the personal ministry that God gives to me, what I'm supposed to do, but we must come together in prayer and supplication in one accord. The only way we're ever going to know what God wants to do as a corporate body of believers is to take the time in corporate prayer. We must be passionate about seeking God together. Passionate about it. So, this Wednesday evening, for the next several Wednesday evenings, we need to ask God, what's our next step? As a church, as individuals, but as a church is what I'm talking about. What do we do? There's something in our community that's not being done. Something that is tailor-made for us. Something that will take a miracle to accomplish. Take the power of God. That's what we've got to find out. We've got to get with Him and say, God, what do we do? We know this, Jesus. You want these lost people saved. You want these sick people healed. You want people to know that you are their answer. What do we do? What is our step? Not a formula. Listen, formulas don't mean anything to me. Not religion. What does God want us to do? What do we do? I believe with all my heart that if we'll have that kind of unity, that kind of passion for what God wants to do next, we're going to see supernatural power erupt from God's purpose into our world. That's all I want. I want Him to be glorified. I want Him to get all the credit because it's something we don't know anything about. And so we're just going to come and we're going to pray. Not just pray. We're going to agree. And we're going to pray and see the power of God released. See, there's got to be a way for us to give witness of the resurrection in a powerful way. It's not enough just to wave our black book at them. We've got to see it happen the way God wants it to happen. So, the first step, instead of just gazing into heaven, we thank You for Your resurrection. Your Word says that power is in us. Now, Lord, show us what to do. Let's pray. Father, this morning, my prayer is that we would make it our heart's desire to fulfill Your plan. Whatever that is. Lord, this is awesome to be able to come together and to worship and to hear the Word. But Lord, we know there's more and there's something for us to do. Lord, I know that's why You asked me the other day, are you serious about this? Because there's something You have for our body of believers to do that is more significant than we understand at this moment. Father, I ask You to show us what to do. I ask You to convict us and convince us to be in the place of prayer that we might find Your purpose. Father, I thank You for these people here. I thank You for what's about to happen in our lives. In Jesus' name.